chapter 16. This is what I was going to preach this morning. But I went to bed unsettled last night. And it can be a complicated parable, and I just knew we would have people here that I just thought I would reverse the messages. It was our anniversary. So, yeah, I do preach topical messages every once in a while. And so that's what this morning was. But I think I preach topical message every week. It's just God's topic. Today, this afternoon, it's the unjust steward. We're going to read 18 verses. I believe they're all connected. I believe it's all connected. So super interesting. Remember, a parable is a story, an illustration that comes alongside revealed truth. So we would never want to make a conclusion from a parable that wasn't already revealed in Scripture. So let's just read this. I just titled the message just simply, The Unjust Steward. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. And he, Jesus, said also unto his disciples. So, you know, always pay attention. Who's the audience? The disciples. Though, there's going to be the Pharisees in the midst. They're right at this point in Jesus' ministry, he won't go anywhere without a crowd of Pharisees because they're just trying to find reason to attack him. Verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. So let me just explain this. A steward is a manager or a servant. So we would use the word manager today. So someone in charge of his estate, his business. It could be anything. So verse 1, and he, Jesus, said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, a manager. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he, the rich man, called the steward, and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. Ah, here's what I'll do. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors, people that owed his boss money. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. 50% discount. I would have liked to have owed something to that guy. Verse 7. Then he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. 20% discount. Not sure why he's differentiating. The Lord's just given a great story. Verse 8. And the Lord commended. Now this can be confusing to you. So the Lord, the rich man, the boss, commended the unjust servant. So I'm going to make this statement just now. I'm struggling making the rich man, making the Lord of business God. So I'm not sure. There are things that God does, but you know, generally it's like I just run with the story. I don't think we have to identify that because I don't think God ever commends somebody for doing evil. So there's limitations. If I make this God, then I'm suggesting God would say, good job, you criminal. But he's not. Verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust servant. Really, it's kind of for his savvy. It's like, hey, Ray, you know, he's like, oh, impressive, you scoundrel. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, worldly wise, not heavenly wise. Because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That's something we need to ponder. Verse 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Verse 9 is very simple when we parse it out. Don't get confused with that. Verse 9 would be a great instruction from Jesus. He that is faithful, verse 10, in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, and so mammon would be your wealth, your money, your stuff, your possessions, everything that you have tangibly. Verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. They derided Jesus, the boldness. Verse 15, and he, Jesus, said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. And that'll be fascinating to see how that's all related. Title of the message, The Unjust Steward. The Unjust Steward. Let me just tell you the issue I think that's being addressed. If I can narrow it down to an issue, it's covetousness. I get that from verse 13, 14, 15. Look at this verse 13. Jesus says, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other. And he's saying this. You're either going to have God as your master, or you're going to have riches as your master. It's going to be God or riches, God or things. And so when I'm preaching this message now, can you imagine why I switched messages? Because I just knew there'd be visitors and people here. And they always accuse people of being about money. This parable happens to be about money. I'm telling you, it is. So look at verse 13. No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And so look at this, verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. See, they knew he was, derided. He was speaking against them. Look at verse 15, though. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. What's highly esteemed among men? In this context, it would be riches and wealth and things. And, in essence, you could say sin is highly esteemed among men. Ungodly pursuits is highly esteemed among men. Within this context, I think he's saying this. The Pharisees had justified themselves. And folks, if there's a group of Christians in the world that we've justified covetousness, we've justified being overly enamored, and we pursue riches, it's Americans, right? Richest nation in the world, and not even close, the wealth we have, and all of a sudden, we have no idea how it's impacting us, how it's messing with what we're pursuing, right? Talked to a young man earlier this week, and I said, do you think if I hung around the wrong people, it would affect me? And he goes, not at all. And I said, I have you fooled. I said, I have to be careful who I let close to my heart. I've got to pursue the lost, pursue the world, and tell them and teach them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I can't allow them to be close to me. It'll affect me. Right? And so Jesus is outlining this. He's given this parable among a string of parables. And so, we could have a discussion, but the issue being addressed is covetousness. The issue being addressed is religious people. And he spoke this to his disciples, that we are focused on things, stuff, money, and riches, and we've justified it. We have spiritualized it. Because that's exactly what the Pharisees did. Now let's just walk through this. The rich man, the owner, the boss, and I'm okay. I'm not in vast disagreement. I'm just struggling to say that this perfectly would represent God, just because it's just a story again, and Jesus didn't tell me who the rich man was representing, but it gives kind of a perspective in life, right? First, the rich man was told the steward was wasting his goods. So you see this, look at verse 1. There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So somebody comes up and goes, hey, your steward over there is ripping you off. He's cheating you. He's wasting your goods. He's not doing a good job at what you've hired him to do. And the rich man, the boss, was told of this. Second, Then in verse 2, the rich man calls him in and says, "How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward." So the rich man says, I'm going to give you some time. Give an account. I want to see the books. I want to see how you're taking care of things. I want a full account of this. And I want to see what you've been up to. So then let's look at the steward. It's a manager. It's a servant. And so all of a sudden, he's at risk of losing his stewardship. Look at this. The rich man tells him this at the end of verse 2, "For thou mayest be no longer steward." You probably are going to get fired, right? You, if what I've been told is true, you're fired. Again, there are some thoughts and principles. I'm just not sure, you know, if I represent that as God. God, we're going to talk some principles here that he says he gives unto those that he can trust, and he'll take away from those that won't use it. And I paraphrase. I'll give you the exact verse. But I don't know. So just bear with me if you're not comfortable that I'm saying the rich man has to represent God fully. I think there are elements that do. But the steward was at risk of losing his stewardship. Now, I want you to understand this. There's some great things in here. He was lazy. Look at this. Verse 3, "Then said the steward within himself," talking to himself, "What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig." Well, yes, you can, you lazy bum. And so I will tell you, Jesus just covers all kinds of things, right? We ought to be workers for the kingdom of God, and we ought not to be lazy. And you can train yourself to overcome bad training. It is, don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. He says, "I can't dig." Oh, you can, you lazy bum. And then he's full of pride, and this would be all of us. We all are full of pride. He said, "To beg, I am ashamed." And so I tell you this, it just highlights some hints, you know. It's pride and laziness are bad attributes of a bad steward, right? And he's dishonest. Look what he does in verse 4 through 7. He does whatever it takes to take care of him. He's the focus. Verse 4, "I am resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." See what he's doing? He's going to do. He's going to make friends with the customers, or maybe even the suppliers. No, it'd be the customers because they owe him. It'd be the customers of the rich man. So he said, "I'm resolved what to do. When I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So when I'm out of a job, I'll take care of these people. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You scratch mine. I guess that's how he said. But verse 5. "So he called every one of the Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much do you owe him? How much do you owe my Lord? And he said, 100. And he gave him a 50% discount. And he said, write 50 and your account's settled. Verse 7. "Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take thy bill and write fourscore. Now, let's just look at verse 8. This is so interesting. "And the Lord commended the unjust steward." This is part of the story still, part of the story. So be careful. You know, you're not making doctrine up with this. "The Lord commended the steward because he was worldly wise, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." He said, you know, this guy at least, he knew what it was about. I tell people all the time, if you're lost, nothing matters until you know Christ. What's your life about? You can tell what your life's about by just examining it, right? I love this. There was a young man I was able to teach this week, right? So I think there's only like 15 of them. Maybe there's only 12, 13 of them, 13, 14. I can't remember how many there were. And so, you know, I mean, it's in a classroom setting, right? So, I mean, I'm like pounding on their tables and in their face. I'd ask them all kinds of questions. And this one young man, I said, "Do you have time to have Bible studies?" And I thought for sure he was going to say, "I don't know. I'm just so busy." Because I was literally going to do this. I was going to say, "All right, I'm going to look at your calendar after class, and you're going to walk me through everything you do every day. I want you to be honest about it, and we're going to find time." And he said, "No, I have time." And I said, "How much time do you think you have during the week?" And so we started. We found 25 hours. 25 hours. And I said, "Okay, good, you can have Bible studies." Because, you know, we all say, "I'm too busy, I'm too busy, I'm too busy." But this was a dishonest. I'm just telling you this. This is a snapshot at the world, focused on themselves, lazy, full of pride, and dishonest. Whatever it takes to take care of me, whatever it takes to take care of my comfort, it's the wrong focus. Now, I ask you this, how should the steward have responded? So this would be open. You guys would get the answer. I'm sure you would get the right answer. You know what he should have done? He should have confessed his sin and repented. He should have. So this is good for us to just understand this, right? We blow it. We mess up. We don't do what's right way too much. When we're confronted, we make excuses. We deny. We lie. It's a gift of God if you're confronted, if I'm confronted with my sin. Take it as that gift and just tell yourself, practice this. I want to just turn from my sin between me and the Lord. But if the Lord is so kind and he confronts me or he uses somebody else to confront me, I want to have this and say, you're right. Please forgive me. And then begin the process of repentance. You'll know if it's repentance, just like this steward would have known it's repentance, because here's potentially why the steward would have repented, so that he's not fired. No, but if it would have been good, godly repentance, he could have still bore the consequences of his poor stewardship and been fired, and then he would say, I understand, that is appropriate and just, I receive what I deserved. Again, I just tell you, please forgive me. See, we don't repent in order to avoid consequences or to try to fool God and get his way. We repent because he is worthy and we've dishonored him. This steward was so focused on himself that he forgot he sinned against God. He should have confessed his sin, and then he should have focused on eternal things. By all evidence, this is just a story. So now I'm going to tell you this guy's heart. I think this steward was lost. You know that. It's just an illustration of the Lord. By just the fruits of this guy's life that Jesus tells, right? But I'm just talking about you and I. How should he have responded? You and I, if you're a believer, you and I, we should confess and repent, and then we should focus on eternal things so that it wouldn't have you go just trying to strike deals just for the temporary, just for this side of heaven. You follow me? It's not what the Lord would have us do. I'm just going to jump now to things to learn and remember. It is easier for me to preach it to this audience this afternoon, and I won't belabor the point this afternoon for your sake. But things to learn. This would be, you know, I want you just to learn to enjoy the Bible when you have discussions with your family, with friends, and just ask questions, right? And so, man, I mean, I had a ball with these missionaries, and I would ask questions, and I didn't expect them to have answers many times, and I just challenged them. I said, you need to study the Bible. Enjoy the Bible. Don't get frustrated. But things to learn, remember, if we had an open Sunday school, it would be fun. So I'm just going to give you some things that I do. God perfectly knows how we are managing the life given to us. It's a simple message of this. I want you to understand this. You know, in the six bases of Christianity, I now have six. Used to be five. You know, the older I get, it'll be, you know, the 72 basics of Christianity? No, the first one, and this is remiss. If you've ever taken notes for my five basics of Christianity, no, it's feasting on God's word, it's prayer, be a church rat, be a Great Commission Christian, 22 prongs, it's teach the lost, teach the saved, and then it's being a steward, a faithful steward, time, talents, and treasure. Number one, abide in Christ. That's a basic of Christianity. You don't abide in Christ, it will affect all those other five. So abiding in Christ, focused on Christ, immersing in Christ, making Christ everything. It's sad that I had to amend that. But if you've got the five bases of Christianity, it's the six bases of Christianity. And why that could be wrong, because God didn't tell me what the base of Christianity is. I just try to search the scriptures and find it. So soon coming to you will be a seventh. I just don't know what that is. But God perfectly knows. And so what he does, oh Christian, he expects you to be a steward, a manager, time, talents, and treasure. This one particularly looks like it's dealing with treasure, right? He expects us to be a manager of what he's given us, and he perfectly knows. Nobody has to tell God. He knows. I want you to understand this, though. And He loves us in spite of that. So good to see Carl and Linda here today, you know, and it's just good. I'm glad they're serving the Lord in a good church. And you know, I mean, Carl is just super special to me. And just a gift of God and how he came to know the Lord. And he said this today. He goes, "Whoa, you are doing a great work here." And my flesh says, "He is absolutely right." And I said, "Carl, it's not. It's in spite of us, in spite of me." I said, "I am thankful. I do believe God's working." And I said, "If we can get out of the way more," I said, "God's that amazing." I said, "It's not me." And I really do believe that, though. You know, I like to be affirmed. I want to, you know, go on, Carl. But I want you to know this. It is, I don't want you to take this thought that God knows everything you're doing and how poorly or how well you're managing the time, talents, and treasure He's given you. It should never puff any of us up, and it shouldn't take you down a path to great discouragement. He does know it all, and He loves us. He loves us, and He delights in us. And so he's wanting us to say, "Okay, let's get with it. Let's do what's right." So He's not, and this is, you know, He may remove some of your privileges from you and give it to somebody else that will use it. But he would delight in you repenting, making things right, and using it. Second thing is that these are just random thoughts. We'll all give account for our works, right? He knows everything we're doing, and we'll give an account. Remember, He said, "Give an account." Everybody will. The lost will give an account at the great white throne judgment. We will give an account for believers at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you ever want to, verse 9 and 10, if you ever want to look at that. It is, we will not, Christians won't be punished for our sin, but our behavior, our stewardship will impact our eternal rewards, both good and bad. The Bible says that in 2 Corinthians 5, 9. So third, this is crazy. Lost people are more zealous for wealth than Christians are for the kingdom of God. I want you to look at verse 8. I believe that's the overall message of verse 8. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, worldly wise. Amen. Again, this guy's just saying, "Whoa, you're so savvy, you're so sneaky." And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely for. And then this is the statement I focus on: "For the children of this world are in their generations wiser than the children of light." You must understand. Here's what he's saying. He's not saying the children of this world are going to benefit eternally, but he's saying this: if you are lost, and imagine you're unchurched, you're not confronted with the truths of God's word. If you're lost, what is life about? I guess anything you want to make it. So, you know, you pursue riches, you pursue relationships, you pursue sin, you pursue pleasure. It's all about you. And if you're lost, it's amazing. It is that lost people, They're half-hearted, some of them, but I'll tell you this. It's lost people are more enthusiastic about riches than we are the kingdom of God. If we had it's how many billionaires are Christians? I don't know of any. Anybody know of any? Need to give them a call. We're looking to build an addition here. But I don't. Are any billionaires, do any billionaires even claim to know Christ? I don't know of any. To be a billionaire, you have to be ruthless, man. You have to be brilliant too, right? I'm going to make this statement. I have to be super careful. The devil has to be with you, probably, because it's so destructive. But But I don't know any billionaires that are lovers of Christ. But boy, were they zealous to get there. If we just had their zeal, the zeal of pursuing riches that the lost do, this world will be different. Look at the second part of verse 8. I think, "For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." See, we've been given truth. We know what the command and instruction of God is for us. What time is it? How much time has he got? Does he have a time limit on afternoon services, or is this just unlimited thing again? You know, I like Wednesdays. Wednesdays are pretty good. But have you noticed he's kind of been encroaching on that 8:30 thing lately? And, you know, I know. None of you guys have had those conversations. None of you. I'm just playing with you. He says this in verse 13 and 14. He says, we cannot serve God and mammon or riches. Just look at this. No man can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And it's so important in Christianity. Is it a sin to be rich? No. But I think it's a sin to pursue it. That's strong. Because you become a servant to what you pursue. So maybe that's a little strong. Maybe not. Who's our God? You cannot pursue riches and God. He said that, right? Again, I don't think it's a sin to be rich. So if God wants you to be rich, I think you'll be rich. I don't think you have to pursue it. We cannot serve God and mammon. I mean, is that clear? I think I had a second point I put under here, this point. If God cannot trust us with money, so I just simplified it, he will not trust us with things that matter. Just read that statement again. If God cannot, I'm going to show you the Bible verse where I get that from. So this is super important. If God cannot trust us with money, he will not trust us with the things that matter. Will you look at this? Look at this in verse 11 and 12. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if we haven't been faithful with what God's given us in terms of riches and things and wealth, who will commit to your trust the true riches? You know what the inference is? Nobody. Verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? It's the principle of God's word. Jesus is addressing this. Can you understand now? I think it was of the Lord. I feel better about this. I didn't want to preach this message on Sunday morning because we have so many lost people that were coming because of the baptisms this morning, and because it's our least mature audience. I'm not preaching to get your money, and there's something attached to our heart where it says where your heart is, there where your treasure is, there's your heart also. And so I tell you this to say, this is Jesus speaking. Look at verse 11 again. Tell me if I'm making this up. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, you haven't been faithful in that, who will commit to your trust the true riches? It's a simple thought of God's word. I'm only preaching this because it's the Bible. You don't go to heaven because you give. You don't get special dispensation because you give. But I will tell you this. It is an issue. If it's an issue with the Pharisees, it's an issue for us. Now, I want to take you to this, the response of the religious leaders, and I've got three thoughts here, and I really believe verse 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 are connected, and I think they might be the kicker to this entire lesson. So just go there with me. And he says in verse 14, and the Pharisees also who were covetous heard these things, and they derided him. They derided Jesus because he challenged their covetousness. They derided Jesus because he challenged their pursuit of wealth, of mammon, of riches. And he said, You can't serve God and riches and mammon. You can't do that. You're gonna one or the other. You'll love the one and hate the other, you'll hate the one and love the other. Go to a rich neighborhood. Test it, you'll find out. But it's this. I've had people here. I don't think so. I can be delusional just with like anybody else. I had somebody tell me once, they said, all you preach about is money. And I was like, I didn't say anything. I was just like, oh man, I need to go listen to my messages. If all I preach about is money, I am out of balance and I apologize. It's about Christ, okay? I want you to understand that. I'm not. I preach the next verse. So this one, I wasn't sure. I would prefer to avoid it. Just because I hate the identification that preachers have that we're trying to get money. I want you to know Christ, but there is an attachment to your heart with your money. I worry if you're deriding this message, you're like the Pharisees. But I worry if all I preach about is money, I've reviewed this. I'm going to make this statement. You should get another pastor. And I'm not playing games here. I don't think I do, but I may be delusional. Love me, help me. I'm not trying to. I'm not worried about it. We don't take up an offering on purpose, right? When we first started, I was supposed to announce it. And you can give in that box back there. Please don't trip over it. You know, whatever. I never started doing it, and so I don't even mention it today. And I'm super comfortable with that. God's people give when they're right with God. I'm not worrying about it. I know this banker, and when we need money, he will take care of us. It's amazing, and it's not Nassim. I saw him smile. He knew who I was talking about, but I forgot that he's a banker in our church. It's not U.S. Bank and Nassim. It's God. God will take care of us. He takes care of us through people. But I'm not preaching this because I want your money. I'm preaching this because it's what Jesus preached, and it is a huge distraction for religious people. I hope it's not for Christians. If all you do is get caught up in what the world does, you'll be pursuing riches, things, possessions, and it will destroy you. You can't pursue both. That's what the Bible says. The Pharisees derided him. Look at verse 15. We justify ourselves before men. Look at what Jesus says in verse 15. You are they which justify yourselves before men. And so we're comparing ourselves with one another. Jacob and Damaris helped me a ton this past week to spend some time with them. And they told me, from a young person's perspective, right? I was right there with them. But they helped me understand a little bit about social media. It was very good insight. They said what social media has done to, and they were just talking about from a young person, I think it'd be old people too. They said it's caused this over, just aggressive comparison. You know, it's like we're looking at everybody else and say, man, they got it together. I must not be watching the same things. I'm like, man, I'll tell you, I know what I'm eating tomorrow. You know, I must have an issue with food because I'm like, man. But it's an overarching comparative set. It can cause you to be depressed, have anxiety, and be discouraged, or it can cause you to be full of pride if you think you're on the upper echelon. It was just great insight. But look at verse 15. They justify themselves before men, but God knows your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So the Pharisees were comparing themselves to people. Here's what they were doing. They would occasionally feel bad that they were rich. You know, I mean, this is my... And they'd be like, you know, but they'd be like, look at Rachel Hott. You know, I'm better than Rachel Hott. You know, and God's blessing me. That's why I'm rich. Because, you know, Rachel Hott, you know, I got more than her. And so I'm better than Rachel Hott. And they'd say, you know, they would look, William, I'm better than William. You go, you don't know me. I know enough about you to feel good about myself. And that's what people do, right? I don't think we do it consciously, but we're always interested in justifying ourselves, and they were justifying themselves before men. And look what Jesus says. I just tell you this. This is what Jesus says in verse 15. He says, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of the Lord. He knew their hearts, but they were justifying the pursuit of riches, the pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of things, the pursuit of stuff. And then I want to show you verse 16 and 18. And here's the conclusion. So look at verse 16 and 18. Let's just talk it, and I'll give you the final thought. Verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. So if you ask me, this is him addressing the Pharisees. Because look at verse 15, and he said unto them when the Pharisees derided him. That's verse 15. So I believe verse 16, 17, 18 are to that same group. He said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. He's challenging, and he's telling the Pharisees, guys, I want you to know this. You've had the law and the prophets. You should know this. But when the kingdom of God's been preached since John, people are pressing into it. There is great interest. There is great interest, and you guys aren't. And then he says this in verse 17. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. He goes, guys, it's Same message. He goes, the law of God has not changed and it won't change. But what they do, he said, whosoever, and he brings this one up. You're like, why did adultery come up here? I think it was because it is one of their issues. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. This was just so common practice. They would come up with any reason at all, and they would give her a right of divorcement and a writ of divorcement, and they would use the Old Testament command, but it was given because of the hardness of their hearts. He told them that. So what they did is they took God's word and they manipulated it to meet their needs. They manipulate God's word to justify their choices. He was giving them an overall message. Where does adultery fit in this message? I don't think it was necessarily about adultery, but I think what it was, these religious leaders were saying this, we'll use God's word to justify anything that we want to do. And so they were justifying, you know what? I can put away this woman and get another woman. I can put away this woman and get another woman. And God's saying this, you've done the same with riches. You've justified a focus on the unrighteous mammon. You've justified a focus on things other than my kingdom. And you feel good about yourself. You see, what we've got to do is we have to be super careful. And we have to be honest. What am I focused on? What is my life about? Is it about Christ? Or is it about anything else? I love the young men that God gives me. You know, I know that sounds so terrible. You should have heard it when I was in South Africa. I told you that, right? I made this mistake. One of my early times I was preaching to a school, about 400 kids. I said, I love young men. And they're like, oh. And I was like, not that way, you know. And so they understood English. And so what I mean is I love being part of young men's lives in a good way to influence them, right? And I love this. So we were talking yesterday, so, you know, it's all right. You know, I get it. What are these young men? What would they like? A woman. I don't think that's bad. So one of them asked me, he goes, well, how are we supposed to find a wife if we're not looking? He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. I said, well, I took him to John 2. I said, you know, they said, we have found him. I said, who found whom? Jesus found them, but they thought they found Jesus. I said, you pursue the Lord. God will take care of you. Make him your focus. Are you guys okay that I've mentioned this? Right? I didn't tell them how desperate you were. And, you know, that you weep every night and cry yourself to sleep. I didn't tell them that, you know. So I'm not going to give them all the details, right? And I want to help these guys understand this. It's this. It's okay to want a woman, want to be married. That's a good thing. God created marriage, and it's good. But I want to tell you this, Christ is better. Let's do things God's way and trust him that he will. I will tell you this, there's three things that are hard for God, and I've added the third. There's really nothing hard for God, but I said it was when he was, you know, getting ready to be crucified. He said, Father, take this cup from me. It's dealing with me as a pastor, and then these young men finding them a wife. But there's no hard thing for God. There's no hard thing for God. He can do it. But this comes only by prayer and fasting, okay? Prayer and fasting, these are major things, so just hang in there. I tell you all this to say, the unjust steward, all about me, all about him. And he was so focused on the temporal and money and this and that, and he missed it. I tell you this, Christ is worth it. He wants us to be stewards for his glory. And on our 13th anniversary, I don't know how to do this, and we've got to figure this out. How can we have eternal victory? And the only person that's glorified is Christ. That's the goal. How can we be used of God? And nobody received glory but Christ. I want us to be able to see God's glory, see God's blessing, and him to receive glory. Or you know what I think we've done? We've done this. We are living life to feel good about ourselves. Let's live life for his honor and his glory. And I'll tell you this, get over your stuff. Get over stuff. Get over money. pursue Christ. Let's pray. Father,